All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. With all that has happened on different things coming up on Sunday nights, we've had Mother's Day, Father's Day, we've had, and then of course, Matt on the second Sunday and Nathan on the fourth Sunday. I'm going through this much more slowly than I had originally anticipated. And so I actually have to go back online, look at the Facebook postings to find out where in the world I'm supposed to be on this study. And so if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 if we get that far tonight. We'll do a little backtracking. We'll start in verse 6 as far as the reading is concerned to get some flow as far as the theme here. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And, of course, this is the transition from persecution, dealing with earthly persecution, the Roman authorities, and some of the local things that were going on. How to deal with that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our problems all need to be put on him. And you will find, and I speak from experience, although not as deeply as many here could probably say, but God works. God is enough. God is sufficient. And so casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. God knows. And as we've dealt with many times, we deal with an omniscient God who knows exactly what's going on with you. He knows better than you know. We deal with an omnipotent God. There's nothing that's out of his control. And so he not only knows what's going on, but he is able to intervene. He is controlling the circumstances. He is sovereign. We can also add to this that he's eternal. He knows how it's all going to turn out. It's not a mystery to him. We fret because of the uncertainty of everything. God is never uncertain. You ever think about it? God always knows. God would win at Jeopardy every time. God, matter of fact, before the question is read, he knows what the question will be, he knows what the answer is. And he even knows when they occasionally get it wrong themselves. God knows. And God is ever, there is no place where God is not. And so we deal with these things, recognizing the attributes, and that God loves us. He is seeking what is right and best for us. And so sometimes when we're going through the trial, sometimes when we're going through the difficulty, when we're going through the hardship, we can't see how this could possibly, and how many, I want to see the hands, how many of you have thought this, you're going through some deep water, some deep trial, and you think to yourself, looking at God's promises, how in the world could this possibly help me? All right, okay, great, wonderful. That isn't wonderful, but I'm thankful for the empathy. That this is a common problem. And yet God says, don't do that! Don't do that! I am to cast my care upon him, recognizing the fact that he cares for me. And I'll guarantee you that the readers of 1 Peter were going through deeper trials and greater difficulties than you and I have faced. I'm not planning on this. I'm going to be doing a different series before I do that. But if we were to go on into 2 Peter, things get worse. I thought there was a lot of trial. Yes, it'll get worse. Because this is the period of transition where instead of dealing with some local persecution, people didn't like the preaching, people took offense at this, there was some theological debates, there was some fighting, and occasionally somebody got thrown in prison. Now we're going to be dealing with martyrdom and official persecution from the Roman authorities so that anything that's going on is getting the applause or is even instigated or promoted or done by the government. And you don't have any recourse. So what am I going to do when the trials, those kinds of deep waters come? And that happens in a lot of places around the world today. You know, we grouse and complain about the fact that the culture no longer smiles at Christianity in our nation. Well, big deal. How'd you like to live in Iran? How'd you like to live in Vietnam? How'd you like to live in North Korea or China? Nations where, some of them, it's illegal to be a Christian. In some of these, it's a capital offense to be a Christian. Do you know that there are like 15 or 20 countries in the world where it's a capital offense to convert to Christianity? And so if the authorities find out, they'll take you out and stone you, behead you, whatever the case may be. And that's today. And so Peter is writing to people who are dealing with that kind of possibility. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, ultimately, who is the enemy? The enemy is not the government, ultimately. It may not be friendly. The powers that be are ordained of God, remember. And recognize also that when that was written, who was in charge?
Nero.
Yeah, this is not a good situation to be under. We grouse and complain because we don't like what's going on and our leaders are immoral and so on. So, well, who are they dealing with? And we need to submit. And they said submit. But, no buts. What's it say? It says what it says. And so I need to submit myself to God. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you. Okay, we dealt with that. Now, verse 8, we dealt with this last time, to be sober, because here's the root of the problem. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we dealt with angels this morning. The devil is a fallen angel. The devil, I dealt with omniscience, omnipotence. What was the other one? Omnipresence. All right. And eternality, that God knows the end from the beginning because he's not bound by time. Satan doesn't have any of those. Those are not part of his equipment. There's only one that has all four of those, or any one of those four, and that's God. Satan does not have, Satan is bound by time. He is bound by place. He doesn't know everything. He's smart. He's wise. But he doesn't know everything. And he can't be in all places all at the same time. And so he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. How do I deal with a lion? A lion, by the way, who, if we have our eyes open, he may be sneaky, but we can usually tell when he's about. I am, therefore, in response to this, it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, it's fascinating. If we wouldn't have too many options here. If a lion came in the back doors, what would you do? There'd be a lot of screaming and hollering and people trying to get out of here, and somebody would probably take a chair and throw it through the window so we can go out the window. And that would all happen in like 5 seconds. Bang, bang. You know, all the screaming, hollering, everybody, you know, and then the lion's, you know, who am I going to get? And everybody's thinking, oh, it's not me. I got to be faster than so-and-so. You know. See, I don't have to be faster than the lion. I just have to be faster than somebody else. It doesn't say flee here. I'm to flee youthful lust. There's a number of things I'm supposed to flee in the scripture. Things I'm supposed to run away from. But it doesn't say that I'm to run away from the devil. Now, let's remember, the devil is a fallen angel. Angels were created at the beginning. This is a review of what we covered this morning. He is at least 6,000 years old. He is the most powerful created being in existence. He probably hasn't forgotten anything that he has learned. And by this point in time, he's learned a lot of stuff. I mentioned that God knows you better than you know you. The devil probably knows you better than you know you. He knows exactly when and how to trip you up. He is not somebody to be trifled with. We are not greater than he is. The whole idea of people praying and you know, standing up to the devil. I don't have the authority to do that. I don't have the authority to rebuke the devil. I don't have the authority to backtalk the devil. I don't have the power to do so. Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is God who dwells in me who gives me the power to resist. So when he says stand fast, I am to hold my ground. I'm not to retreat, I'm not to flee, I'm to hold my ground. How am I to hold my ground? Whom resist steadfast in, it doesn't say faith, it says the faith. What is the faith? What is the faith? Well, the root of it is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, as we dealt with this morning, is God the Son, God who became a man without ceasing to be God. This God-man came to this world, lived a perfect sinless life, was the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself to pay the penalty of humanity's sin. He is now my great high priest who intercedes for me. I have my sins forgiven by putting my faith and trust in what he has accomplished on my behalf. I have everlasting life. I am a child of God by adoption. We go through all the other things that we talked about earlier. That is the faith. My standing is in God. My position is in God. I am a child of God. I am indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit who is God. So when the devil comes along, I am to stand firm. The word steadfast literally means to stand firm. I am going to be immovable. I am, one of the commentators said, we are to be a great stone, a block of granite. And it doesn't matter what you throw at it, it's not gonna move. I mean, some of you, you know, we've got the mountains here, and how many of you have driven around the corner and you come across a car accident because somebody hit a car, or there was an avalanche, you know, where it says falling rock, and when it talks about falling rock, sometimes they're, you know, like 8 or 10 times the size of this pulpit, or twice as big as your car. And one of those has fallen. I remember Aaron and I were coming back from Yakima. And there had been a rock slide, and we had to wait for them to clear, and they finally got one lane cleared. But there's this massive, huge rock. Now, you go along, somebody's not paying attention, bang, they hit that. Who's going to win? The rock. There'll be this little pile of tinfoil there, and then a rock. And with God, we are that rock. We can take what is... Now, the body... What's it say in Luther's hymn? The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. As a child of God, the worst thing they can do to me is also the best thing they can do to me. They can send me to God. And they don't have any other recourse. That's the worst they can do. I am to resist steadfast in the faith. And I need to remember that I am not alone in this. It may give me some solace. It may give me some comfort. Look at the rest of the verse. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. As long as we are in this world, as long as I am in a fallen world that is ruled by fallen men, I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to endure difficulty. I'm going to endure abuse, some level of persecution. It said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you've got it all easy, you may want to reflect on how well you're living the Christian life. Because as long as I'm in this world, I will deal with some measure of affliction. I was talking to my wife earlier in the week. My son got married two months ago. A little over 2 months ago, almost 2.5 months ago. It doesn't seem like that. It seems like it was yesterday. And the wedding was in Kentucky. Very different climate here, and I don't mean the weather. And then we went down to Tennessee, spent a couple of days in Nashville, and then we drove over to the Smoky Mountains. And I was telling my wife that, have you noticed? And we got back and we discussed this. The atmosphere is very, very different. And we begin to reflect, part of it is the hostility to the things of God that we experience here in the Northwest. And also that the people where we went were not perpetually angry. Have you noticed that? People here are angry. All the time they're angry. And it reminded me, I said, this reminds me of going back home, Lot vexing his righteous soul. Now, I've also said and insisted that, you know, because there's an exodus. People are moving to places that are more friendly. Somebody's got to be salt and light. Somebody's got to stay here. So far, I am determined to stay here. I don't have any plans on going. There's got to be salt and light here. And wherever you may go, there's going to be issues. You can't escape the problems by moving. We have a tendency to take some of the things that are really at root with us because the problem is us. But we deal with these afflictions. And we deal with hostility to the gospel here. We deal with hostility to biblical morality here. We deal with hostility to absolutes and right and wrong here. But if you move, you go someplace that's theoretically more friendly, you're going to run into some of the same problems, but on a different level, in a different grain, coming from a different direction. Because you're going to have those as long as you're in the world. The people who are moving to the Midwest or to the South or someplace to escape Washington or California or New York or wherever it is you're escaping from and going someplace, oh, it's so nice here, it's so wonderful. I'm telling you, they've got issues there too. My brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering the same afflictions that we're suffering. I ask for the raising of hands on that issue. All of us, various times, suffer from the same afflictions who are accomplished in your brethren. So we need to encourage one another. There needs to be solidarity on this matter. But the God of all, oh, this is such a peaceful thing. The God of all grace. God is eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now let's look at this. And I mentioned that you go through trials and difficulties. In my experience, as a pastor and personally and so forth, is as Christian people, or at least those who profess to be Christians, go through a great trial. They are in the midst of a great trial. There has been a death in the family. There has been an accident. There's been something debilitating happen. There has been the loss of a job. There has been a breakup of a family. There's been, you know, you name it, some great huge tragedy. And very, very few people just go, oh well. Very, very few people do that. Instead, there's either this reaction or this reaction. Now, biblically, how am I to respond to these things? I'm to turn to God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm to go to God. I'm to find my solace in God. I'm to find my source of strength and so on in God. I am to go to him. When I'm hurting, I run to my heavenly Father. When I'm in trouble, I go to my heavenly Father. You know, the little child with a boo-boo, I run to my parent. I am to do that because when I get grown up, I still have boo-boos. I still have problems. I still have difficulties. And I am to run to my heavenly Father. And I need to do that. And I will find that he is enough, and that even if I have to go through the trial, and even though it's hurting and so on, I will find that he gives comfort and he gives solace and he gives me what I need. So that's what we should do. And that's what many of God's people do. But I will let you know that a great many people who profess to be believers don't do that. They do the opposite. They get angry. They grow embittered. And they it's like they enjoy the anger. They enjoy the bitterness. They feel like they're getting back at God. Okay, God, I'll show you. I'll do this, and I know you're displeased, and I'll do it. Their defiance of God is shaking their fist at God and telling God, well, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you, as if you can hurt God. But people do that. With very few exceptions, every atheist, professed atheist, I don't really believe there are any professed atheist I've ever met has been somebody who's gone through that. They're angry. Okay, God, I won't believe in you anymore. You disappointed me. You grieved me. You, and it's all, they're blaming everything on God. And therefore, they're angry and embittered. And too often, people never leave this. They never leave this. They grow enraged, they grow embittered, and then they justify their position, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And they never get any peace, and they never get any solace, and they never lose their cares and their burdens because they're hanging on to them because it's their means of defiance against God. I desperately need to do this. And in trial and in difficulty, which is the context we're talking about, I need that. If you haven't discovered this yet, when trials, when difficulties come, real trials and difficulties, severe things, you will find that you do not have the strength in and of yourself to cope. You need something more than you. We are frail. We are sinful. We will do the right thing. We'll think the wrong thing. I don't have this in me to get through this. But God is enough. And God is sufficient. And I'm not alone in this because, as he says there, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, is other believers are going through the same kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 10:13, they hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I don't care what your situation is, it is not unique. You are not the only person in the world who's dealing with this. As a matter of fact, there's lots and lots and lots of other people that are going through the same problem that you're going through. You may not know anybody, but there's lots of them out there. There's a lot of people in the world. But the God of all grace. God is enough. God knows. God is eternal. He knows how it's going to turn out. And he has called us unto his eternal glory. We will be glorified. All right? Keep your finger here. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's look at the sequence of events. Romans 8. And by the way, I've mentioned before that not every promise in the book is mine. I was talking to someone about that this morning. Not every promise in the book is mine, but this one is. Familiar passage. We'll start with verse 28, which people will quote to you when you're going through trials and difficulties, and we sometimes hate to hear it, but it's a valuable tool. It's a truth that we need to embrace. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also, what's the next one? Glorified. You know, we've gotten all the others, but we haven't gotten that one yet. I haven't been glorified yet. When I'm glorified, I won't have arthritis, or high blood pressure, or heart problems, or have to wear glasses, or hearing aids. I don't know this for sure, I think I will need a comb. But here's the most, I won't have to wrestle with sin anymore. Or the consequences of sin. I won't have to deal with grief and sorrow and pain. And I will be free forever and completely from sin within myself. Temptation, I will be temptation proof. I will be impeccable. And so as I go through these trials and difficulties, as I go through the stuff in the here and now, which are the devil's attacks on the fact that I am a fallen being, but I'm God's. I've been redeemed. And so the God of all grace, let's flip back, I'm looking down and I'm saying, I'm not seeing the passage I want. The God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered for all, after we've gone through the things in this life, very, very few people live charmed, happy, pleasant lives with everything they could wish, and all of a sudden, in the midst of their happiness, it's like somebody flipped a switch and they die. There's no pain, it's just all happiness, joy, and then I go to heaven. Almost nobody, I'll say almost because it's possible, so there's some. Nobody lives that way. We all go through the pain, the trial, the difficulty. And after we've suffered for a while, God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, we can deal with two applications here. One is that we are dealing with a temporal thing. Because when we go through that trial and we cleave to God and get through it and find that He is enough, and by the way, you will find that He is enough. God brings us through these things to make us better. They are a refining process in our lives. I think I shared this with you last week or the week before, and I was sharing this with my wife, that the best thing that happened to me in the last 10 years, and maybe longer than that, was my heart surgery. Personally, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Spiritually, that was the best thing. I learned a lot of things I couldn't learn otherwise. Not that I'd care to go through that again, and you know, I would prefer to take a different route myself, but God in His wisdom took me that way. And I'm thankful for it. It was a sanctifying process. It settled me, established me, strengthened me in the faith. I found that a young preacher preaches lots of things that he accepts as true because they're in God's Word. But I don't know them true from personal experience. You know, it's like the young bachelor preaching at a family retreat telling people how to rear their kids. And he's got all kinds of proof texts, and he's telling you what the Bible has to say, but all those parents that sitting there with screaming children are sitting there going, mm-hmm, yeah, right. Having gone through it, you gain some measure of credibility when you preach on the subject. Now, by the way, the young guy who doesn't have the experience is right as long as he's sticking to the Word. Because the authority is in the Word of God, not his experience. I'll tell you that. But it helped to establish and strengthen, because I learned that the things that I had been preaching, the things that I had been teaching, the things that I had accepted were true by faith, I found to be true by experience. Strengthen and settle you. I will be more firmly established. And when I'm attacked by the devil, when it going back to verse 9, whom resist steadfast, having been through the trials, having been through the difficulties, having been through the attacks, and come out the other side, because I have found that God is true. The next time I'm attacked, and there will probably, almost certainly, definitely be a next time, and a time after that, and a time after that. Each time, as I turn to God, I will find that it's easier to be steadfast. I'm not saying the trial will be easier, but I'm less likely to be shaken. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, because you will, and suffered a while. Oh, when is this going to end? When you have learned when God knows that you have learned what you need to learn. And we were like, okay, I've learned already. Thank you. I've had enough. You need some more. You need some more. Then he'll perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Because ultimately, that perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. When will we have enough of that? When will we have arrived? When will we graduate? Oh, I don't need any more of this. I don't need any more suffering because I've learned all that God could want me to learn. I don't need any more of this. I'm squared away as far as the perfect, established strength and settle you. I don't need any more. God, thank you. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I have all I could possibly. Don't give me any more of this. I am content. I am ready to go. I don't need any more. When will I reach that state? When I'm glorified. When I depart, what's it say there at the end of verse 9? Everything, people who are the brethren that are in the world. So as long as I am in this world and in this flesh, I'll be going through these things. To some degree, I will be. Comes to the territory. But when I leave, I'll be, and it's a process. Sanctification is a process. But when I leave, I'll be free of these things. So how does he conclude verse 11? To him, we have a benediction here. To him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We look at the world. We look at our circumstances. We look at the roaring lion that sometimes strikes fear in our lives. And we think, where is God? God is the king. God is the sovereign. God has never gone away. He is there. He is in control. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal. And even though the enemy is making a lot of noise, and he looks so dangerous, I am not to run, I'm to resist steadfast. And when it's all said and done, I will be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. And even in the midst of all these trials, because Peter is going through these things too, he will, in the next epistle, refer to his upcoming martyrdom. He knows it's coming. Matter of fact, he's known for a long time that he will not die a natural death. Before the ascension, there in John chapter 21, he was told that he would be crucified. He knew in advance, he knew decades in advance how he was going to die. Think something to look forward to in your life. And instead of approaching this with fear, he concludes with this, to him, to God, to our Savior, to the one who has redeemed me, the one who has made all these promises, the one who sustains me in the here and now, and has all these amazing things for me in the hereafter, who will glorify me, and I have a kingdom awaiting me that will never perish. I will rule and reign with him forever and ever, the scripture says. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and all the things that we wrestle with and all the things that we fight in the here and now will be gone and banished and be forever. So to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I can rest in him. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through right now or what the world is going through and all the chaos and the mayhem that is surrounding us. And we can sit and just look at all of this and know that this is the fruit of sin. That this is promoted and encouraged by that roaring lion. And I am to resist. And when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter what's going on all around me. I'm God's child. I'm redeemed. I will be glorified. I have an inheritance waiting for me. And all this is going to go away and it will be gone forever. All this stuff that seems so big and so overwhelming is all temporary. And even the devil himself will be cast in the lake of fire and never escape. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, it's always been this way to some degree, but last 3 years especially, we have been overwhelmed by mayhem and chaos and overt wickedness and the normalization of depravity in the eyes of the world. And you don't change, and neither should we. We need to hold to your word. It says what it says, and that's right. And whether the world agrees or not is beside the point. It's right. And we may suffer abuse and persecution because we hold to what is right and because we are yours. But Father, may we not fret, may we not fear, may we hold fast and stand fast in the faith, recognizing that trouble may come, but in the end we'll be perfected. And Father, we rejoice in that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.